Welcome to Montgomery Community Church Podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
Well, it's so good to be here. Last weekend, I was in Yosemite National Park hiking there. It was just beautiful. Beautiful. So good to be back. And especially on this day. This day, of course, we celebrate as Mother's Day. And I just want to say a few things because through the years I've been doing this, I'm aware that for many people this morning, this is a great day. But there are those for which this is a painful day for you. I want to acknowledge you and just know that God sees you, God loves you. There are those who desire more than anything to be a mom. You were hoping that maybe by Mother's Day you'd be holding that child in your arms. God cares. God's hearing your prayer. And perhaps my hope today is that our study might help prepare you to be the mother that God is calling you to be one day. As we take a look at another woman in the Bible. For those, there are others that your mom has passed away. It's been a period of time, and more than anything, you'd long to see her again, talk to her again. So today is a painful day for you. And then there are those who, they come to this day, and it's a struggle because while your mom is living, it's been hard for you to connect with her for whatever reason. And so Mother's Day is just a reminder of that. And again, I believe God is our healer, our restorer, and I'll be praying that God would heal and restore those relationships. And yet there are others, of course, who look at today. This is a very special day for you. Your mom has been paramount, and so many different reasons for that. When you go back, when you're a kid struggling with something, many times your mom was the only person you felt comfortable sharing with. Many times, of course, she was not just a good listener who wanted to hear your pain. She was willing to walk with you through your pain. Our world today calls such a gift empathy. Empathy. Empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. The ability to understand and share the feelings of another. Our world says that empathy is so important, and it is. But we live in a culture that's really all about me, right? And so we're looking for other people to show us empathy, but we don't look so often for us to show others empathy. And God calls us as children to show empathy. He does. And so no matter what experience you've had with your mom through the years, scientific studies show this, that motherhood makes a person more empathetic. Just the fact of being a mom and raising kids raises your level of empathy. But for all of us here today, I want us to think about this. That when we have someone who is hurting in our lives, many times we fall into the trap of showing them sympathy rather than empathy. And they're not the same thing. One person said it this way, empathy fuels connection, sympathy drives disconnection. And why the latter? Well, because people need more than our pity when they're in pain. That's sympathy. Rather, they need someone who feels their pain, someone who brings comfort and understanding as they journey with them through the painful valley and hopefully out of it on the other side. That's called empathy. And for all of us, here's the thing. Whenever God has entrusted us with a hurting person he has brought right to us, he's saying, you have the opportunity to display the gift of empathy to somebody who so desperately needs it. Opportunities are all around us, friends. To care, to love. And so today, on this Mother's Day, I want to examine an encounter that Jesus had with this particular woman. She was a marginalized person, and as a result of him showing empathy to her, she experienced a level of healing and wholeness that she never thought possible. And this encounter is found in John chapter 4. Some might say it's one of the most popular passages in the entire Bible. And before we go there, allow me to just journey back a couple years to a young couple who invited me to their home to talk about this particular chapter because I had just spoken on it. And for them, they wanted me to know that when they looked at the Bible, John chapter 4 was about one thing and one thing only, living water, because Jesus gave her eventually living water. And this couple told me as I met with them in their home that while there are other events found in John chapter 4, they really don't matter. The only thing that matters, they said, was the living water that Jesus taught about. In fact, they made it clear to me that night that for me to talk about anything else within John chapter 4 was really a waste of everyone's time. For them, John chapter 4 was all about living water, because that's the answer. That's what Jesus kind of leads up to. But I was trying to get them to understand that night, as I long to get us to understand today, that for Jesus, John chapter 4 is all about the how. How he gave this person living water. And that's not all. I think for Jesus, John chapter 4 is also about how we can give others living water as well. And this is John chapter 4, where Jesus really models for us the steps to displaying empathy. The steps to displaying empathy. So let's take a look. Starting in verse 3, it says, "So he," Jesus, "left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria." Well, the truth is, he did not have to go through Samaria, not as a Jew. I mean, Samaritans back then were considered half-breeds who intermarried with foreigners and who didn't keep their Jewish blood pure. And so a Jew did not like them at all. In fact, a Jew traveling from Judea to Galilee would not go through Samaria, even though it was the shortest route. They would go all the way around in order to avoid all of those undesirables who live there. So why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? Well, he had to go through Samaria because he wanted to show care for someone who was hurting. And in doing so, Jesus laid out the first step for us to show empathy. It's E, enlist all of your faculties. Enlist all of your faculties. Basically, use all of your senses, your abilities, your resources in order to understand and support someone. So when it comes to the use of your time, slow down. Slow everything down. It's what Jesus did in John chapter 4. And when it comes to your ears, listen. Listen both to their words and to their tone of voice. And when it comes to your eyes, look that other person in the face and look at their posture, look at their body language. And when it comes to your location, look for where you would not normally go in order to meet them exactly where they are. It's what Jesus did. He enlisted all of his faculties. And in doing so, he paved the way for the second step of showing empathy, to M, move in physically, verbally, emotionally, and slowly. Move in physically, verbally, emotionally, and slowly. And to move in, that means basically to step in closer, right? To listen more intently, to truly show that other person that you care. It's exactly what Jesus did. So we came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" So Jesus comes to this place called Jacob's Well. Now, this was not just a good resting spot. This was the very spot Jesus knew that a Samaritan woman, many women, would come every single day to draw water, not just for themselves, but for their family. You see, it was entirely possible for Jesus to travel through Samaria without coming in close proximity with any Samaritan. But it was downright impossible to avoid a Samaritan by going to Jacob's well. Everyone went there. And once Jesus arrived, he sat down, he waited, and he slowed everything down. And once that woman arrived, Jesus moved in towards her intentionally, verbally, emotionally, and slowly. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for you and me? You see, people seldom open up to others quickly, right? I mean, when first meeting them, they may offer us some kind of hints regarding what's going on underneath the surface, but they are not going to go there right away. In fact, someone will only begin revealing what is hidden deep down inside when they feel like they can trust you at some level. And gaining this level of trust requires different responses at different times based upon the situation. This means that you might sit down next to them or across from them. You might lean in as you show care and interest. You might shake their hand, or you might put your hand on their shoulder if you sense that they're hurting. And you might speak in a tone of voice that conveys that you are not in a hurry. You're just not. And you might mirror what you see in them. You know, if they smile, smile back. If they look troubled, look concerned. That's what Jesus did. He moved in physically, verbally, emotionally, and slowly. But given that Jesus was Jesus, he didn't really need to embrace the third step of showing empathy. You see, as part of the Godhead, he already knew what to do next. But when we're in that situation, we often don't. And so whenever that hurting person is right there in front of you, silently pray. Pray for discernment. You might pray that God would open your eyes to the deeper hurt within that person. Lord, help me to see what I cannot see on my own. You might pray that God would help you to know what to say, when to say, and how to say it. You might pray that God would help you to be patient in that moment and caring in that moment. And then after you've prayed, don't concern yourself with what you need to kind of say next. And what I mean by that is don't concern yourself with sounding smart or wise or rushing to some kind of conclusion in that moment. Rather, A, ask caring questions. Ask caring questions. Questions like, can you tell me more about what you're processing right now? I'm listening. How did you feel when that first happened to you? I'm here. And what happened next? Is there anything I can do to help you now? Ask caring questions. It's what Jesus did. In fact, the question he asked of her was this: will you give me a drink? Will you give me a drink? Now, you see, if we don't understand the culture, we're going to think that Christ's question was really all about him and not about her. But if we understood the culture, we would understand that that question instilled such a sense of value within her that she had never experienced before. Will you give me a drink? It would have surprised her, set her back, but in a good way, for a couple different reasons. First, that a Jew would even speak to a Samaritan. They didn't do that. And even deeper, that a Jewish man would speak to a Samaritan woman. And then thirdly, that a Jew would be willing to drink from a Samaritan's cup. You see, the very moment that Jesus as a Jew would touch his lips to that cup, a cup that she had probably already taken a sip from, that would have made him unclean, unfit. No other Jew would even want to have anything to do with him. So given the expectations of that culture, everything in the text is screaming, Jesus, what in the world are you doing? I'll tell you. He was showing her empathy. In response, the woman asked, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. See, here's the thing. Good questions normally lead to deeper understanding, or they might lead to further questions in return. But either response is going to tell you more about what's going on inside that person. And once you start to learn more about them, take the next step of empathy, T. Think deliberately. Think deliberately. You see, God has given you certain gifts he calls you to use in that moment. So if you're more intuitive, deliberately respond to that person based on how they responded to you. And if you're more logical in nature, well, then move in the direction of where your logic takes you based on what they just said. And if you don't feel you have enough information, well, then ask another clarifying question. As you start learning more about them, I'd encourage you to ask yourself some questions as well. How might they be feeling right now? What might they be thinking right now? How would I feel if I were in their situation? And what would I want to hear if I were them? It's what Jesus modeled for us when he responded, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. There it is. It's right there. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? You see, Christ's question immediately unearthed some other practical questions for this woman. First, you want to know, how do you plan to draw water since you have no bucket? And is this living water found at a different well? And if so, where is it? And do you know something even Jacob did not know himself? You see, she didn't really understand what Jesus was doing and what Jesus was describing. So she wanted clarity in order to stay engaged in the conversation. And we can be assured of a couple things here, that we're going to experience the same kinds of questions and responses when we step out in empathy. And when that happens, friends, we need to be patiently prepared to answer. Not jump right into it, but patiently prepared to answer. Jesus was. Remember, one good question often results in another question coming right back at you. I say that because when people feel cared for, they want to know more about where you might be coming from. And they might want to know why you care as much as you do. And in that moment, it's so important to understand that we sometimes have a problem at these moments. Our problem is that we often want to provide quick solutions to difficult problems. And when we do, we fail to truly care for that other person. We walk away thinking, boy, I helped. When in reality, we didn't help at all. I heard one pastor in California say this quote over 20 years ago, and I have taken this quote with me ever since, and I encourage you to write it down, and I encourage you to remember this at critical moments in your life. Are you ready? The right idea at the right time brings blessing. The right idea at the wrong time brings pain. And so many people, after they make a decision, they go like, why did this not turn out right? How could we have ended up here? Well, because it might have been the right idea, it was not the right time. And so when a response comes to your mind, first ask yourself, is this the right idea? And because it came from your own mind, you're probably thinking, well, of course it is, because I thought of it, right? I mean, if we're honest, so we have to kind of patiently set back and then ask, and if this is the right idea, is this the right time, though? Is it? Pace yourself. Don't be too quick to try to be their savior. Rather, lead that person patiently and lovingly, step by step, to the true savior, Jesus Christ. Because if you do that, in the process of doing that, it might make it possible for you to help in meaningful ways. And that doesn't mean you're going to necessarily solve their problem in that moment. It does mean that you're going to go with them through that painful journey. One person wrote it this way. He said, to console doesn't mean to take away their pain, but rather to be there and say, you are not alone. I'm here. Together we can carry this burden. Togetherness. And togetherness can show up in different ways based upon the situation. For example, you can just sit there and listen and not do or say much of anything. You see, many times when people are unloading in their lives, we feel the need to, like, we got to respond. We have to say something. We got to solve this thing. And sometimes the greatest thing we can do in that moment is just to listen. I'm here. And then maybe offer a word of encouragement, not necessarily a word of instruction, but a word of encouragement. You might even say, you know what you've gone through is so incredibly hard. And while I can't imagine your pain, I'm listening and I'm not going anywhere. In fact, I'll walk with you through this, no matter how long it takes. See, Jesus modeled this for us. He looks at this woman and says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And you see, now Jesus is really speaking her language because he knew her heart, and she knew that her choices, had produced nothing but death in her life. And she knew the water she was seeking at that well, it only offered temporary relief. And more than anything, after all the pain that she had experienced, she was longing for lasting results, results that would bring healing. And that's why the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And what does Jesus do here? What he's done is this. He takes this woman first from a feeling of complete worthlessness to a sense that she might actually have some worth, to a period of questioning, ultimately to a heart of openness. And how did he accomplish this in such a short period of time? Empathy. Empathy. Now, I want to pause here for a moment. I want to ask you a question. I mean, think about this logically. I mean, since she has asked for living water, isn't now the right time to provide the answer? Right? I mean, isn't now the right time for Jesus to say, "Okay, I'm here. The water is me. I'm all that you need." Isn't that the right time? Right idea. Isn't now the right time? I mean, she kind of asked for it. But not really. Often people seem like they're ready when they're not. And the reason is because they're often working through a symptom of their problem without fully understanding really the root cause of their problem. And because we really don't know the root problem either, it's in those moments that we need to why? Yield. Yield your convenience, your priorities, and your expectations. You see, to yield is to set aside what you're planning to do next or what you're thinking right now in order to make that other person your first priority. For years, since I've been a kid growing up, I've watched 60 Minutes on Sunday nights. I have. It just kind of is this thing that I do. I miss it sometimes, but I watch it. Years ago, I watched this interview with Oprah Winfrey. She's still very popular today, but back then, I mean, at the height of popularity. And the person sitting across from her asked her this question: "What has been the secret of your success?" And without even a moment passing by, she says, "I'll tell you the secret to my success. When I'm with you, you are the only person that matters. What just happened to me, I yield that. Even if it's frustrating, I yield that. I set that aside. And what I'm going to be doing next, because I've always got something I'm doing next, I don't even think about that. I yield that. I set that aside because you are the only person that matters to me right now." Friends, true empathy often requires more time from us than we naturally want to give and more curiosity than we naturally want to explore. But if we truly care for that person, if we do, we will yield our desire for convenience. We'll yield our agenda so we can embrace God's agenda. And we'll yield our expectations so that we can minister sacrificially. You see, we don't want to be that person. We don't want to be that person who was sitting in that situation, responded too quickly, felt like we really helped in some way, when in truth, God really had a bigger part for us to play. And that means quite often more time and more care is needed to get to the root cause of what's really going on so they can see Jesus. You see, while there would be a right time for Jesus to tell her that "I'm here, I am the water, I'm the life that you need," the right time had not yet come. So instead, what did Jesus say? He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." And now? Now they're talking. Now the true hurt within her is starting to be revealed. And what we learn is this woman had been used and cast aside, and then again and again and again and again. And that kind of hurt goes way down deep. But the fact that Jesus knew this about her and was still willing to talk with her and show value to her made her thirsty to know more. And so she responded, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." She kind of shifted the conversation, but not really. You see, this woman, so moved from how Christ had really revealed a common problem for her, starts talking about what was common between them. Worship. Worship. They shared that in common, the worship of God. And so what did Jesus do? Well, he built upon her quest to find this relational connection so she could eventually see something even more, even deeper. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. And then the woman said this, well, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And it's here that the right time had finally come. Oh, when he comes, he'll explain it all. The right time had finally come. She was thirsty. She wanted water. And Jesus finally says, you know what? I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am the water you are looking for. And in that moment, I think she must have related significantly to the lyrics of a song that was written much later. I thought I wanted answers. I thought I wanted healing. But what I need most is to be known, seen, and loved. So as a result of being known and seen and loved by Jesus, what does she do? She drops her bucket, the Bible tells us. She runs back home to tell others about this person she had met. And in the midst of this, She encounters this new relationship where she is fully known, yet fully loved. And she's blown away by this. And so when the Samaritans came to him because they heard from her, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Let me ask you a question. Do you know that Jesus is the only Savior that you need? Do you? Or are you like this woman? You've tried this, you have tried that. Oh, it looks so good, it looks so promising, but then the well was empty. Do you know that Jesus is the only Savior that you need? I encourage you to follow him because he is. First, you just confess your sins. Say, Jesus, I have messed up over and over again. God, you know this. I know this. Many people in my life know this. I have messed up. Confess and repent those things to him. And then believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Not just a Savior, but the Savior. And then receive all the grace that he has for you. For all of us here, I want to ask you this. Who do you know who desperately needs empathy displayed to them? Who do you know? A mom you meet at the park? Someone sitting right behind you? A coworker you make small talk with every single week? A single parent you know? A student? An elderly neighbor? A kid in your neighborhood who doesn't have a lot of parental supervision. Your hairdresser. Or someone who regularly performs a service for you. Someone you know is struggling in their marriage. Perhaps a sick relative. These people in your lives, they are not put there by accident. God has entrusted them to you. The opportunities are all around you. How could you be Jesus to them? When you're with them, remember, they need empathy. So enlist all your faculties, everything inside of you, and then move in physically, verbally, emotionally, and slowly. Lean in. Show them you care. And then pray for discernment. God, show me things I cannot see on my own. Lord, help me to say what I need to say at the right time and the right way. And then ask caring questions. Don't make statements about what they should do next. Ask caring questions. And then when you hear what they say, think deliberately. What do they need to hear right now? What would I need if I were in their shoes? And then help in meaningful ways. Walk the journey with them. And along the way, yield your convenience, your priorities, your expectations, and make that person the only person that matters right now in this moment. See, the truth is everyone, no matter how successful they look, no matter what their house is like, no matter what car they drive, everyone needs living water. They need Jesus. And they need to drink that water in, not have it poured all over them. So show empathy, friends. Show empathy. The opportunities are all around you. Take a hold of them. Be Jesus. Be kind, caring, and compassionate. So they could see Jesus in you, experience him, maybe even follow him in their own lives. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that this is how you've come to us. You saw us in our need and you stepped right in the middle of that, said, I'm here. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. So, Lord, we thank you. Lord, in a world that is so confused and so divided, in a world that thinks there's a lot of different saviors, it's just yours for the choosing. Lord, may we make you truly our only savior because you are the only savior in this world. And Lord, when you've entrusted us with someone you brought to us who is hurting, Lord, ultimately, may we minister as you would minister to them. May we say what you would say to them. May we care for them as you would care for them. Because the hope that they need is found in you and you alone. So in Christ alone, may we minister. And as we speak, may we point people directly back to you. Because all the hope, all the salvation, everything that people need, is found in you and you alone. This is not only the truth, Lord, this is our desire that we share. It's in you that we worship.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.